Greetings to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please open with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 starts at page 1301 in your pew Bibles. Pay careful attention now to the reading of God's holy and perfect word. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We'll end our reading of God's word there. Please pray with me. Oh God, we pray that you would work in our minds and in our hearts now, that your spirit would be moving in us, that we would be reformed, that our thinking would be changed, the ways we live would be changed. Lord, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, and that your church would proclaim your name boldly in the ways in which we live and the ways in which we believe and interact with others. Father, we pray that you would do this work, and we know you will, for your Son intercedes for us and brings these prayers to you. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's a great blessing to get to come back and open the Word with you all. I'm going to be here for the next 3 weeks, and we've looked at the topic of assurance of salvation and what the author John is doing and what the scriptures is doing here, and this is what we're going to be continuing to do over the next 6 sermons through the next 3 weeks, is looking at the Christian life through 1 John and what that says about our faith and our walk with Christ. And today we're going to be looking specifically here to see what the scriptures tell us about people in the church. How do we interact with the people around us? How do we interact with the people in our own homes? How do we interact with the people at work? How do you deal with the people who annoy you? How do you deal with the people who make you bitter? How do you deal with the people who make you downright upset? How do you deal with the seed of hatred that pops up in your heart? How do you deal with your full-blown hatred? That's what we'll be looking at today in this passage of 1 John 2, specifically verses 7 through 11. And the call for you today is to be assured of your salvation, to know your salvation is sure by rooting out hatred and loving your brother. Be assured of your salvation by rooting out hatred and loving your brother. So the first question for you today is, do you remember the old commands? Do you remember the old commands? Look with me again at verses 7 and 8. Behold, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, the scriptures are telling us that this is not a new commandment. This is not a novel commandment. This is not something brand new that the church has never heard that John is telling the church here, that you are hearing here in the scripture. There is nothing new in this sermon, but only old commandments for you. But it's amazing how capable we are as human beings to forget the things we heard. Think back. In Exodus chapter 20, you have this amazing scene that happens. God appears on the mountain in fire and smoke, and the people are afraid, so much afraid that they plead with Moses, "Do not let God talk to us anymore, lest we die." But then turn the pages, and they forget God's commandments. Think back to the first five books of the Bible and how frequently God has to tell the people, when you enter the land I am about to give you, remember. At every step in the Pentateuch, every time they're about to enter that promised land, every time it's, when I am about to give you this, remember. Remember Mount Sinai, remember the law, remember the old commandments which you heard. Indeed, Moses stood up and read the commandments, all of them. That'd be a long worship service. Let's just read through Deuteronomy together. But remember the commands. And parents, you know this well. How often do you tell your kids, go to your room and clean up the toys? And children, how often do you forget 3 seconds after going into that room the old commandment that your parents just gave you? It's amazing how quickly we forget the commandments, the things that we don't want to do. It's like our brains are Swiss cheese and we get commandments and they fall out. This is why we have to meditate on God's word day and night, and we have to work on memorizing these things. But how quickly do you read the Bible, you hear these commandments about not coveting, and sure enough, someone drives by in that nice car that's better than the one that you're driving with rust on it. And you want that car. Or how beautiful that person's wife is. Or how much you don't want to keep the Sabbath today. How often do we hear about not worrying and not getting angry in the scriptures, and yet we still do it? Remember the old commandments. It's like John is saying, just in case you didn't get it the first time through Moses, David, or even Jesus, let me remind you again about the fundamental commands of God. That's what John is doing here. This is no new commandment. I mean, the entire scriptures, what do they principally teach us? Go back to our catechisms. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. And in Exodus 20, we had those duties. So what is the sum of those Ten Commandments? The sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourself. And that second part is what John is focusing, what the scriptures are calling you to today, is to love your brother as yourself. See, the first four commandments of God, to not have any other gods before him, to have no graven images, to not misuse his name, to keep the Sabbath days, those are our duties regarding God. And then the last six commandments, the second table of the law, those are our duties concerning man. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony. Do not covet. These are all how we are to interact with our brothers. It's interesting, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he tell them? He brings them back to that great Shema. Hear, O Israel, hear the Lord your God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is nothing new for the early church to hear, and it's nothing new for you to hear, that you have to love your neighbor as yourself. Sorry. So how much do you truly love your neighbor as yourself? How much do you love the person sitting next to you in the pew? How much do you love that spouse that you just got in a fight with on your way to church as you were trying to get all the kids dressed? How much do you love those children who forget those commandments? How much do you love your neighbor? Well, too often in the Christian life, we don't. Too often in the Christian life, we let anger, we let bitterness, we let hatred stay in our hearts when it should be eradicated. So this is no new commandment for you. This is no new commandment that God is giving you today. It's the old commandment which you have heard, that you must love your neighbor as yourself, that you must keep that second table of the law. But today, you need to examine yourself, and do you have the cancer of hatred in your own heart? Do you have the cancer of hatred in your own heart? Look with me again at verses 9 and 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. See, the scriptures aren't written in a vacuum here. John is talking to the church. The scriptures are addressing a church. There are people in the church during the first century who would walk around saying, I'm a child of the light, I'm a Christian, and yet they were hating the person next to them. It's still true today. There are those of us who come into the church and say we're Christians, say we love God, say we keep the second table of the law, and yet we still hate our brothers and sisters. It cannot be. The scriptures put that person in front of a mirror. And if you say you're a Christian and you are hating your brother, impossible. It's impossible. It is impossible for you to understand the deep grace of God and the profound effect of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offers you if you hate your brother, because you are rejecting the forgiveness that you owe to them as well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus Christ hating a Christian? He's our older brother. That's what Scripture calls him. Can you imagine Jesus Christ hating a Christian? Then how do we? Then how do you hate someone who Jesus died for, forgave, cleansed from, you have no right to hate them. If you hate your brother, you are in darkness. You walk in darkness. And the scripture is even more bold than that. They say that the darkness has blinded your eyes. It should ring in our minds here what Christ says in Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. This is pretty clear what Jesus is saying here. You cannot hate your brother. It's so important that when Jesus was talking to the people at his time, when they were to go offer their sacrifices, if you had something against your brother, what were you to do? Leave your sacrifice, turn around, reconcile with your brother first, and then come back. And if you say to him, if you're so angry with him, if you're so wroth with anger that you would say, Raka, you stupid, good-for-nothing fool, you're liable to the fires of hell. But too often, we see this in the church still, where people look at each other with utter contempt as if they're senseless, as if they think the other person is a fool. See, at the heart of this hatred that John is talking about here in verses 7, 9, and 11 is anger and bitterness and self-exaltation. Do you know the number one reason for murder in America? The number one reason for murder in America is domestic violence. The number one reason for murder in America is someone killing another person in their own family because they're that upset with them. Do you see the connection between anger and bitterness and a hatred so much that you would take someone else's life? They're connected here. So when we look at verses 7, 9, and 11, and it talks about walking in darkness and hating your brother, we need to go back to where the root of that is, and that's the root of that cancer, the root of that sin is anger and bitterness, self-exaltation. See, when anger latches onto your soul, this is what the natural product of it is. If you would let full vent to your anger, you'd be a murderer. Just recently, my wife and I, we were talking about a newspaper article I was reading. And there was a 4-year-old child. The mom left the children in the car for 5 minutes. And the 4-year-old child murdered his 2-month-old brother because he wouldn't stop crying in the car seat next to him. That's the heart of anger. When someone is doing something else that you don't like, that you would get so upset, that you would take their life. You stop seeing them as an image of God and just a problem to something that you don't like. And how much, in a more mild sense, do we still see this in the church? People getting upset about silly things. Not primary things, not things of unrighteousness, not adultery, not stealing, nothing like that. People in the church get upset about what color the carpet is, or whether we're going to have Sunday school before worship or after worship. Or especially in the RP world, start talking about regulative principle and what things should happen within the worship. And I tell you what, you will see ministers who start getting angry about stuff that's called circumstance. And people will stop having fellowship with other churches because they're angry about something. They're angry about the way they're doing evangelism. They're angry about the way they're raising their children. They're angry about all these things. And they let their anger, you might be letting your anger because of preference. When I was a child, I saw this firsthand. We had a wonderful pastor. Pastor Cheyenne was a hard-working man. He was a tent-making pastor. He did construction early in the mornings, and he would work full days, and he would minister in the evenings, and he would minister on Sundays. And one Monday morning, he was going to the job site in Los Angeles, and he stopped at a Jack in the Box, a fast food restaurant, and he got into an argument with someone in the drive-thru. The man got upset with him, and he walked back to his car, he got his shotgun, and he murdered our pastor in the driveway. Over what? I saw my three friends without a father. For what? An argument? But this is a natural result of anger. So are you harboring anger in your heart? Are you harboring bitterness in your heart? If so, get it out. Get it out. It is the adversary of godliness. It is the adversary of forgiveness. It is the adversary of everything you are called to be, and it undermines your very faith. You cannot hate your brother and say you're a Christian. It's impossible. So the question is, do you say you're a child of the light? Do you say that you confess your sins and you are cleansed by Christ and that He forgives you of all your sins? But yet when you come to the Lord's Prayer, are you forgiving your neighbor's debts? Or are you that ungrateful servant who won't forgive his neighbor for a trifle amount? Are you bitter? Are you being bothered by annoyances and disagreements and irritation so much so that it keeps you from talking to the person at fellowship time? Can you imagine in your mind a person that you don't want to talk to over coffee downstairs? If so, repent of your sin and talk to that person. There's something keeping you from that person. Go and reconcile with your brother. Put your preferences aside. And this isn't easy. This isn't easy because we are people built up of emotions and people built up of preferences, but we need to make sure the mark of the Christian life is that you think higher of other people than yourself. So are you the measure? Are your preferences the measure? Or are you just being annoyed by people? Or are you serving them? Are you caring for them? Are you forgiving them? Are you longing for fellowship? That is one of the common themes of 1 John, is this fellowship with one another. Do you have fellowship with the brothers, with the people in the church? If you don't, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. And you need to correct it. See, we often think of our annoyances, our anger, our bitterness is just part of who we are, something we do, but it's not. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you are not a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness, and you have the ability, because of the Spirit, to follow God's commands. So repent of your angerness. Repent of your bitterness. Repent of your irritation, your moodiness, and live towards righteousness. Forgive that neighbor, whatever it was, and have fellowship again. Cut out the cancer of sin, of hatred in your heart. Cut it out. Get it away. You can't live with cancer. You can't live with cancer. Let me say that again. You can't live with cancer. You cannot live with indwelling sin that you refuse to repent of and say you're a Christian. If you have unrepentant sin of hating your brother, you must repent lest you be called the one who the darkness has blinded your eyes. You need to take that darkness away so you might see the light. Now, thankfully, some of you can't think of the person down the hall that you don't want to talk to. Praise God. Thankfully, some of you say, great, that's not me. I don't hate my brother. Praise God. Praise God. To you, I tell you, keep loving your brother. Keep loving those around you. Keep caring for those in the church. Look with me at verses 8 and 10. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And then verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. See, the darkness is departing. That is the hope of the gospel. The darkness is departing, and the true light is shining. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. See, this is not a strange command that John is writing to you, that the scriptures are giving you, church. This is nothing strange, this is nothing novel, but this is a renewed commandment. This is a newer commandment. This is a new emphasis on the commandment that the darkness of sin, the darkness of hatred, the darkness of murder is dying away. And the true light is shining in you. Do you see, when this gospel spreads, the light is spreading. That people who naturally would live at enmity with each other, in hatred of each other, no longer. No longer. But we can look across ethnic lines. We can look across cultural lines. We can look across national lines, and we can look at people who might naturally be our enemies, those different from us, those others from us, and they are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ because they have been washed by the blood of Christ. Every time you love your brother and sister in Christ, you are shining the light of Christ and the truth of the gospel in your own life. When you forgive those who do not deserve your forgiveness, and you put aside your preferences, your annoyances, when you root out bitterness and anger, you are showing the light of Jesus Christ. See, when you do unto him as you would want him to do unto you, you are the mirror of Jesus Christ. And there is no offense in you. It's amazing that the verse says it that strongly. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. This idea of light all throughout 1 John is God. You are abiding in God. And in you who do not hate your brother, in him, there is no cause for stumbling. Do you see that? When you are in Christ, when you are in the light, You're no longer a stumbling block to your brother. This is why we can look at the martyrs of old, and when they prayed for the souls of the people who were giving all testimony, to have them ripped apart by the lions. And instead they preached the gospel and forgave those people. We see Christ in them. When you forgive your brothers and your sisters and love them as Christ loves you, you are shining the light of God. Because Christ's Spirit is shining through you. This is how you are called to be salt and light in this world. Love your neighbor. You are called to be salt and light in this world by letting your conversation be filled with grace and not anger, to be seasoned with Christ and not bitterness. You are being salt and light by loving your neighbor, by showing them hospitality, even to the unwelcomed, to the odd, to those who society has cast out. You are called not to hate them, but to love them, to bring them in. You are to be salt and light by not dishonoring, but instead of holding others in higher esteem than yourself. Is that the characteristic of your life? Is that the characteristic of your life, that when you look at others, you hold them in higher esteem than yourself? Do you lower yourself and hold others in the church in higher esteem? Or are you your own idol? Are you the measure of what's right? Is everyone else just a person who you can be bitter with, angry with, annoyed with? Or are they someone that you want to uphold? This is the way that reformation happens in the church. This is the way that reformation will happen in your soul. Is when you question your own self. You say, what if I'm wrong? What does the scripture say here? Do I have any warrant, any reason, any right standing to be annoyed with another person? Do I have any biblical reason to be upset? If not, put it aside. Work through the issues and put away your anger and your hatred and love your brother. See, we're to be those who seek reconciliation. As children of the light, you're to be those who are reconciling to everyone around you. This is, in a few moments, we're going to sing of how blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity. The natural way of humankind is not unity, but disunity. We're going to fight each other, we're going to argue with each other, we're going to rub against each other, and it's going to hurt because we're people. We are fallen people. But it's a blessed thing when God gives the church unity, because that hatred is not there, because we understand the depths of the gospel. So keep that second command, that second table of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not steal. Keep the marriage bed pure. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet. And when you do these things, when you do not hate your neighbor, when you follow these old commands, you are being made into the righteousness of God in Christ. So as we continue to go through 1 John, and we continue to look through these various passages about how do you know that you are saved, your question for today is, do I love my neighbor? Do you love your neighbor, or do you harbor hatred in your heart for them? Do you love the people sitting in the pews around you? Or are you the angry, bitter person in the church? Are you seeking after unity and reconciliation? Or is it your way or the highway? Are you annoyed by everyone you come in contact with? If you love your neighbor, if you have fellowship with your neighbor, if you do not have a heart of hatred towards your neighbor, you can answer yes. Yes, the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all sin. That's one of the questions. So we've talked a few weeks ago about, do you confess your sins specifically? If you answer yes to that, good. You can have assurance that you are saved. Are you striving to be in the light as He is in the light? If you answer yes, be assured of your salvation. Are you striving to keep His commandments? If you answer yes, you can be assured of your salvation. From today, do you love your neighbor? If you answer yes, you can be assured of your salvation. So these are the qualifications again and again we'll be exploring all throughout 1 John. And if you are answering, yes, 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 that's me, that's me, that's me. I'm not doing these perfectly, but I am striving for them. Then know that the work of Christ in you is true. And you are not one who is walking in darkness, but you are one who is walking in the light. And you can have assurance of your salvation. So brothers and sisters, be assured of your salvation. Because you are loving your neighbor and not hating. Pray with me. God, we thank you for what a sweet word you have for us. Father, for often we do not love as we should. We know that we don't care for each other as we should. Father, but we pray that you would continue to humble us. Father, we pray that you would continue to let us see each other in higher esteem. Apply these words to our hearts that we might not be those who would harbor anger and bitterness and hatred, Lord, but would love our brothers. Lord, that we would be willing to lay down our life for them. Please, Lord, let this be true of the church. Let this be true of your people. That you might look upon your church and smile. That you might look upon us and say, you are my child and you are walking in the light. Continue to do so. Please, Lord, make this true in our hearts. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.